Oh, yeah, I'll use this one. I have notes. I haven't gotten to the point that I'd preach without notes. Maybe one day. Just to make sure I follow some kind of train of thought. But yes, bank holiday weekend. That's wonderful to see so many of you. That's great. Yeah, these are my notes. I'll start from page one. So what I have to share with you this morning is just really, I think I have some ideas that are seem to be sort of scattered, but I'm trying to bring them together in an organized way. So help me God. We have a title there, Jesus and Relationships, I guess, maybe. In the end, we can actually, you can say, you can give me different titles if you think you should have a different title. But anyway, well, we all come from different backgrounds, don't we? And not all of us really grew up in church. And the truth is that, you know, where we live and when we grow up, the people that surround us, they, in a sense, they help shape who we are. And especially, you know, in our teenage years, I don't know how many here are still in their teenage years. Yes, quite a few of us. And we are sort of looking to, you know, just find and who we are and sort of establish this identity and all that. And growing up, really, I didn't really have a lot of good influence in my life. I'm not blaming my friends because I was just a bad influence to them as they were to me. Can we have the next slide? But I could have become anything, I guess, depending on the kind of friends or depending on the kind of environment that I was, you know, living in. My friends were not into wrestling or heavy metal, or they were not, you know, adrenaline junkies or rappers or whatever. So none of that. But the fact is that when we come to Christ, we have an encounter with him, and he changes our identity. But the truth is that he changes your identity. You're no longer a lost sheep. You're not out there, you know, like an orphan, but you now have a father, you're part of a family. But how do you learn to live as a son? How do you learn to live in this family? So we depend on the people around us. So when I became a Christian, really, I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to read a Bible. And thank God, he surrounded me with people that were role models to me. And I prayed. I learned to pray by hearing other people pray. I learned to read and study the Bible by, you know, watching, you know, my older brothers and sisters do it. So, I think it's really. Let me just change a setting here because the screen keeps going off on me. So it will never lock. There we go. All right. So we have been living, my family, Sibeli and I actually, our kids were born here. We have been living in the UK now for over 10 years. And I can say that I am a lot less Brazilian now than I was 10 years ago. And I'm a lot more British now than I was 10 years ago. Thanks to the environment, thanks to the culture, there are some very good things that we picked up and then we embraced, and they are part of our lives now. And thanks to you lot as well, because, you know, coming here every Sunday, seeing some of you throughout the week and spending time with you, it sort of helped. I can say I'm a better person because of you. You helped. So the picture that we had in the beginning, in the first slides, you know, the pebbles in the river, you know how the pebbles are formed in the river? you know, with the currents and everything, they hit against each other, and you know, the sharp edges start becoming you know, more smooth and all that. So this is what church life is all about. Some of you have sharper edges than others, but God is at work. Yeah, thank God. Now, Jesus, he was surrounded, you know, by all kinds of sinners, thieves, prostitutes, tax collectors who weren't doing their job properly. But, of course, Jesus was never unsure of his identity, so he was not really influenced by any of those guys. Rather, he would influence them by the way that he was living. And when we, you know, when we come to Christ, we have this amazing encounter with him. We have this encounter with his holiness, but at the same time, we have this encounter with ourselves, and we can see the level of our wickedness, and we can then make a choice to become who he wants us to become by aligning ourselves to all the truth, to everything that is spoken over us, and to be inserted in the family so that we can learn, and we can, you know, learn from each other, but also let that relationship, allow that relationship to smoothen? What's the word here? Someone help me out, to our edges. I don't know, I'm creating words maybe. But yeah, to make our hard edges smoother, okay? So this is one of the purposes really of church life.
We can make it smoothify.
Smoothify. That sounds good to me. Okay. Yeah, smoothify. And the moment we were born, we were living a lie from the very first day we were born, thinking that we have to do stuff to be someone, to achieve things, you know, to be known, etc. But the truth is that in Ephesians 1, we read that we were predestined, that we had, our identity has been predetermined, has been predestined by God, and you and I, we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, and we were predestined to be adopted into God's family. So our journey is a journey of discovery, really, of who we can become, but also aligning ourselves to the truth, to what God says about us, and allowing that to become a reality in our lives. So there are two different environments where this identity can flourish. One of them is the church, is where that identity is developed, is established. Remember the pebbles in the river? If you're brand new, if you just jump into the river, you may still have some very hard edges there, but the long, as you let yourself be part of the river, as you let the river flow through you and through people around you, you will find out that you are getting smoothified. That's right. The second environment where that identity can flourish is out there, is the public arena, is the marketplace, is outside the salt shaker. Yeah, because we are salt. So when we're outside the salt shaker, out there is where our identity is tested. So I want to focus a little bit today on some of the encounters that Jesus had, of course, outside the church, because the church didn't exist by then. And so Jesus is going to be our role model here. Of course, not only here, but always, Jesus as a role model. And we're going to look at some of the relationships, how he related to people and things like that. Now, before we get into that, I just want to say the relationships are really key, are central to a Christian faith. Okay? Say there is a river with no rocks, no stones in the bottom, and one is thrown in there. What's going to happen to that stone 10 years later? It's probably going to look the same, just wetter. Nothing will happen. So it's in the relationship that our identity is formed, is shaped, and established. So relationship is central to our Christian faith. Okay? Our God is three in one. So God himself, three in one. We see relationship there. Now, the Trinity is relationship-based. I don't know how many books about the Trinity you've read or how much you understand about the Trinity. I guess when we see him face to face, we will just I never really understood anything. It remains a mystery. But a friend of mine, well, I like to call him a friend, but I don't know if he calls me a friend. He wrote a book, a little booklet called The Dance of the Trinity back in Brazil, and he speaks about the relationship between Father God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, like in a dance. You know, when you dance with someone, sometimes there's a partner who leads the dance. Sometimes the other partner leads, you know, the dance. And that dance of the Trinity, he puts it like this, is this dance. And sometimes the Father leads the dance. And the Holy Spirit and the Son just go along, glorifying the Father. Sometimes the Son leads the dance. And that's how it's a very interesting way how he puts it. So we see relationship there. And also, when Jesus comes to summarize the Ten Commandments into two, he speaks of relationship with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then relationship with our neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So there's no denying the Christian faith is about relationship. You can't be Christian on your own. My father-in-law likes to say that there are two things that are impossible to do on your own. One of them is to get married, and one of them is to be a Christian. You can't be a Christian on your own. You need others. You need relationship. And relationship is so central to our identity as members of God's family because that is how we are identified by the world. Remember what John 13:35 says? How will the world know that we are his disciples? When we love one another. Okay, so it's our identifying factor. I can tell those guys are disciples. They love one another. And because they love God, they love their neighbors. Okay, so we have finally got to the first encounter Jesus has in John 1, John chapter 1. It's a big read, but I have there on the slides. Can we go to the next slide, please? So this is, I'll read here, but if you have a Bible, big letter Bible, feel free to follow. So we are beginning in John 1, verse 35. And it says, again, the next day, John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, turn to the person next to you and say, looked. So when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So in John 1:42, Jesus looked at him. If we take the time to, dig deep into the meaning of the word to look, and with the great help of technology and internet, really, you can find some amazing stuff in the Greek, even without speaking a word in Greek. It's amazing. But if you look at that word, at that verb, to look at, it speaks of having of a careful evaluation of something, to discern something clearly, to look with the mind, even, and to consider something both naturally and supernaturally. Okay, so bear that in mind as we move to the next encounter, okay? Jesus looked at Simon Peter. Still in John 1, beginning now in verse 43, do we have that in the slide? I can't remember. It's another big read. That's right. That is when Jesus meets Nathanael. So the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Turn to the person next to you and say, I saw you. Now Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So going back to John 1:47, we see that Jesus saw Nate coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite, in him was no deceit. This saw here is the exact same word as looked, when we saw in the passage before, when Jesus had the encounter with Simon Peter. He looked at Peter and he saw something there. He saw Nate and saw something in him as well. Okay. So in that conversation, when Jesus says to Nate, you know, here is an Israelite in whom is no deceit. Nate turns to him and say, how do you know me? And Jesus says, before I called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So how do you know me? That was his question. So I don't know if you knew this, but in the New Testament, there are eight different words for the word to know. Am I making any sense? You will find the word to know, the verb to know, written in eight different ways and translated, and not translated, but with eight different meanings. I don't know what kind of Bible you have, but mine, although it's a big Bible, lots of pages, the translators choose to go with no. So with every time a word in the New Testament that has the meaning of to know, although it has different meanings, deeper meanings to them, they were all translated as simply the verb that we know as to know. So I want to focus on two of them here. Like I said before, I pre-warned you, I'm no Greek speaker, so you have to forgive me for my translation. Can we have the next slide? We have two words there for know. One is gnosko, and another one is oida. Now, oida is connected with sense of seeing, just being acquainted with a fact. It's factual knowledge. For example, when Jesus knew people's thoughts, it was a fact. He just knew those thoughts. When an evil spirit screams at Jesus, "I know you." Rather, "I know you." That's oida that he, you know, is being used. Now, gnosko speaks of personal involvement, discernment, and understanding based on personal experience and observation. It's a Jewish idiom, really, for sexual intercourse between a married man and a married woman. It's the relation. So, in John 17:3, we read, "This is eternal life, that you may gnosko you, that they may gnosko you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent." So the eternal life is that we may know him, not oida as effect, but gnosko as relationship. This is what eternal life is. Now, Nate doesn't say, "How do you oida me?" Nate turns to Jesus and says, "How do you gnosko me? How do you know me as if we've been friends for a long time?" And in John 1, it's the only passage, really, that we have this encounter with Jesus and Nate. The other three gospel doesn't really say anything about this. So the only reference that we have of Jesus ever knowing Nate was, I mean, if we saw him there under the fig tree, and that was it. We don't know. We can speculate, but we don't know if he knew Nate before that, or if they were best buddies when they were growing up. But one thing for sure, when Jesus saw Nate, he had a glimpse, a supernatural glimpse into Nate's life. Because what he said later on, "Here's an Israelite in whom is no deceit," that really grabbed Nate's attention. Now, Nate was kind of a skeptic guy, because they said, you know, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And if you do a bit of reading, you'll find out that Nazareth at that time wasn't really, it was just like a hill town, not really famous, quite obscure. So he was, you know, kind of right to say, "Can anything good come from Harlem?" I mean, some people might say that, but yeah, good things can come out of Harlow just as one great thing came out of Nazareth. So he was right to say that. Of course, he had, he was simply basing, you know, his statement on things maybe he heard or is seen in the natural about that place. But when Jesus said what he said, you know, it just really caused Nate to turn to Jesus and you know, this bloke knows something about me. Never having met me before, he knows me. Now, we can say, well, it was easy for Jesus because Jesus was God. Yeah? And we can all go home. Stop the recording and spend the rest of the day moaning. But no, Jesus was fully human. Just as he was fully God, he was fully human. But when he came to lead the way on this earth, he was fully human, right? So when he was modeling the kind of relationship that we can have with the Father, that would be unfair if he gave us an example based on his divine nature, wouldn't it? Like, "I am God, I am not of this world. I'm 0% human. Follow me. Do the things that I do. That would be a bit unfair. Paul, in Ephesians 5, he encourages us to be imitators of God. To imitate is another word for follow. And follow, really, if we look at that word, and if we take into consideration, the culture and that time, Jesus having his followers, other masters having their disciples and their followers, they were like children learning from a parent. So if you look at my two boys, they are my little followers. Hopefully you will only look at the good aspects of of that tutelage. So for those who have small children here, I just want to say your children are followers. If you won't rise, to the occasion to be their disciples, to be their masters, they're going to be a disciple, they're going to follow something or someone anyway. And if it's not you, it's going to be the world. I really like the encounter that Jesus has with Peter, because Peter comes to him and right away he says, "You are Peter, son of Jonah, you shall be called the rock. You shall be called Cephas." Jesus sees present, past, and future. He identifies who Simon is. He pinpoints his origin, son of Jonah, and then points to his future. You will be known as the rock. Although at that time, Peter was nothing closer to being the rock upon which Jesus would later say, "I will build my church." Those who know a little bit about Peter, we know that he was quite impulsive. Most of the time, acting on things and then thinking later, not really taking, was a bit of a reckless dude in that sense. But Peter here is brought to a crossroads by Jesus. Jesus says, "Peter, I see your past and your future. There's nothing you can do about your past. What's done is done. Although you don't see yourself as a rock right now, I promise that under my tutelage for 3 years, in the end, you're going to come out as strong as a boulder. And I will build my church on you." Peter had a choice, didn't he? So when we come, when we have an encounter with God, we come to church and we hear all these amazing things that God wants to do in our lives and the insights about the future and everything, that's wonderful. We can go from meeting to meeting, just, receiving all these amazing words and, wow, that's awesome. That's all these amazing things that God thinks of me and speaks of me. But then it's down to me to surrendering, to following, to aligning myself to his will, to what he wants to do with me, so that everything that he has spoken can really come to life. Peter's journey into flourishing into that rock is a different story. But I really believe that Jesus was capable of seeing those things, was able to have those insights into people's lives. Although he was fully human, it was because of his relationship, his deep, intimate relationship with the Father. And you and I can have access to that. The Father knew Peter and Nate from way before the foundation of the world. All that Jesus had to do was to scroll you know, to through Daddy's long database, pull a file on Nate and another one on Pete. And okay, just grab some information, some holy and divine information about those guys. Because nothing is hidden. In Hebrews 4:13, it says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes. So we have access to Daddy's database. And we can ask for supernatural insight on things and people. Now, Jesus' source of spiritual power was prayer, really. Because through prayer, He would bring His humanity in alignment with His divinity. It's through prayer that we can bring our humanity into alignment with who we are in the heavenly realms. So although, you know, I didn't really grow up as an adrenaline junkie or a rapper or a wrestler, somehow when I was wired by my daddy in my mother's womb, some of the wires there got sort of plucked out. I lost some screws along the way, that's true. I don't know if you've ever done this, like you wanted to see what's on the inside of a radio, and then you just open it up, and oh, that's cool, you put it back, and then there's lots of other pieces missing, and somehow it still works, but anyway, so yeah, I guess some of the screws, I won't really find them again. But I'm okay with them. Well, I'm okay without them. So I can have like the excuse and say, you know, I was not wired as a people person. You know, dealing with people is not really my thing. And I'm preaching this to myself first, you know, because my default position is to hide. My default position is to want to be on my own. I love my private space. I'm just really being very honest. But I don't believe, you know, that's how God wired me to be. And I don't believe that's God how God wired you to be. Because He is a God of relationships. The church is about relationship. And my challenge in these last few weeks really is just trying to put myself out there more and be a people person. I can give you an example, and you can all serve as my accountability partners. When the meeting ends, I tend not to go out there. I tend to come here and pack my stuff. And then it's time to go. I sort of sneak through people and then I go, you know. So although I'm here and and I smile at people and all that, my default position really is to not relate to people much. You know, but, you know, God has been challenging me on that, and I really want to, you know, behave as a proper pebble in the river. So, ever since I started preparing this sermon, I haven't really packed my stuff right after. I've been out there, had some cakes, spoke with people. And finally, I really just want to speak about one last encounter that Jesus had. And I am aware of the time, so it's a big read, but I'm not going to read everything. It's really when Jesus is in this situation, is in the public arena, he is surrounded by a crowd, and this guy called Jairus, who was a religious leader, he comes to Jesus, he is on his knee, and he is begging. If you want to double check that I'm speaking the truth, according to Sam, yes, always check in the Bible that I'm speaking the truth. It's Mark 5 from verse 21. So Jairus just throws himself at the feet of Jesus and say, please, come and heal my daughter. She is very, very sick. And just imagine you're home, I don't know, watching TV. Someone knocks on the door. You open the door, and it's, you know, the Bishop of Canterbury. He says, please, my daughter is sick. Come. I need you to come and pray for her. What would you do? Oh, come on. I'm watching TV. or I'm doing this or that. You would go, wouldn't you? Maybe not me. Well, I guess I would go. But then, you know, so Jesus then is in the middle of this crowd, and he's off to Jairus' house. But on the way to this guy's house, this woman with a flow of blood touches Jesus, and instantly she is healed. And Jesus, you know, turns around and says, who touched me? And there's a crowd. Everyone was touching Jesus, but this woman had touched Jesus differently. And what happens here is that, I guess if I were in Jesus' shoes, you know, I would have felt, you know, power has come out from me. Oh, someone else healed. I'll keep on going. I'm not going to stop because I've been called to do something much greater, you know, a bigger job, let's say. And maybe the disciples, you know, when Jesus turned to them and said, who touched me? And they were like, Jesus, there's a crowd. Everyone is touching. Come on, chop, chop. You know, let's go to Jairus's. Let's go to Jairus's house. Here is our ticket to stardom. Pray for someone, you know, just really great, a religious leader. And, you know, this guy's daughter going to be healed. We're going to be famous. Okay? After Jesus prays for this girl, we are going to be famous. But Jesus decides to stop. And he turns around, and we have a next slide. And Jesus takes the time to look at the woman in the eye and say, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So how many times are we on the run because of the greater good? I have this job to do, or I have this thing to do, or sometimes I need to get to the town center, do something, I'll just pop in and out quickly, unaware of maybe the distractions that God has for me along the way. So we can say that the woman was a sort of a distraction, wasn't she? But Jesus took the time to look at the woman in the eye, to speak to her. So I guess what I've been trying to say, really, is that, you know, the mission, Jesus came with the mission, and the mission has always been people. The Father sent his Son because of the people. And we have the final slide. It's all about the people. It's all about you and me. It's about the people out there. So my prayer really is that God would set us free from the everyday rush. Set us free from the mindset that I was born this way. I was wired this way. I'm an introvert. I'm not a people person. Come on. You know, let the others do the evangelism, let others do the talking and the handshakes and the rubbing of shoulders. That's not for me. And may God help us to listen to people, look at them in the eye. And as we see them, as we look at them, that we will have insight, heavenly insight. So we can say the words that will release the captives free, words that will open doors into people's lives. And in the meantime, while we're here, not only here on a Sunday, but throughout the week when you meet with other Christians, you know, allow him or her to rub against you so you can be more of a smooth pebble than you might be right now. God help us. In Jesus' name. Thank you.